Always a good time to hear that recording in progress. So I know all of you have seen what's going on in Israel. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but I do want to say there's been a lot of things going on in the class, from surgeries to recovery from surgeries to procedures, and everybody appreciates being lifted in prayer. And the fact that we get some results, we see people who come like Carol and tell us about Amy and how she's doing, and we pray for Alan. We've got a lot of prayers and that go out in this class for all of you. So I just want to thank the prayer warriors and those who pray every day for every member of the class. Such a vital, vital thing. There's a lot we cannot do, but one thing we can all do is pray. And God's measure of things to do, it's probably the most important thing we can do. So I just want to thank all of you for that, and keeping us all in your prayers as you do your life and do your with your families and so on. So today we're going to do Micah chapter 7, which is the last chapter of the book of Micah. So we'll wrap the book of Micah up. And as I do always, I'll tell you kind of where we are right now, where it's highlighted here. April 14th, Minor Prophets. We're going to do chapter 7 and then wrap up the book of Micah today. I'll be at Manor Lake this week, and then we'll pick up, starting next week, the book of Nahum. Very short book, only three chapters long. It may take us 3 weeks. We may be able to get it done sooner than that, but I'll deal with that one as we move along. On Wednesday night, we have done the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you pronounce it, and then we're doing the book of Jonah right now, another minor prophet. The book of Jonah and the book of Nahum are related in a couple of ways. I'll talk about that when we go next week, but again, written close to the same time, Nahum a little later, but about the same time. Some interesting things with that book as well. So right now, let me just give you a quick update. If you don't know, Israel was attacked yesterday, beginning around maybe 3 o'clock our time. And Iran fired from their own territory. I think the numbers now are 185 of the unmanned aerial vehicles or drones, and then over 300 total. So the balance, maybe 75 or 80 cruise missiles, and then the rest of them were ballistic missiles. And some were also fired from Lebanon, from Syria, from Iraq, and from Yemen. What's interesting is a lot of people learned a lot of lessons yesterday. I think we don't know exactly what all of them were, but I wrote this before some of this happened, so I'll have to update you as I go. But we've had a lot of things happen. Israel was prepared, so I think if you've seen the news this morning, only one missile got through, maybe two, but one missile got through. It landed on the outskirts of an Air Force base in the Negev Desert, and nobody was killed. A little property damage, but not much. And then one young Bedouin girl, 10 or 11 years old, was injured. I don't know, critically. I don't know how bad she is, from falling rocket pieces, because they took all the rockets out. The interesting thing is, all of the cruise missiles and all of the UAVs were intercepted before they got into Israel territory. Now that's interesting to me. And one of the reasons that was is that Jordan and the U.S., France, and Saudi Arabia, it's not clear what they how much they participated yet, but had planes in the air and they shot them all down. So it's kind of interesting. Jordan took out, I don't know, 30 or 40 cruise missiles. They were crossing their territory. They some crossing Saudi Arabia were taken out either by the U.S. or by Israel, who were all flying out in the area. And if you watched any of the video, most of you know I watched a guy named Amir Sarfati, and we had a little bit of a interesting thing yesterday. He lives, if you know about Israel, he lives just south of Megiddo or Megiddo, up in the northern part, kind of in the plains of Jezreel. Nazareth is close by, but it's in more of the center of the country. But if you're standing in Megiddo and you look out at the Jezreel plain where the Armageddon will be fought, every once in a while, there's a little tiny, looks like a little tiny road down at the bottom. Every once in a while, a door will open and an F-16 will pop up and take off. And he lives not far from there. And while he was doing his broadcast, you could hear the F-16s taking off and landing. They go out and they patrol for a couple of hours and come back. So Israel was active. Everything they had was in the air. And it's kind of interesting. Even their version of Air Force One was in the air. Netanyahu was not on it, but they got it out of the way just in case a missile got through. They didn't want to damage, because that has the same controls we do to be able to do whatever you need to do from the air. So, but the net of it is, this morning when the dust cleared and the clouds settled and the firing rockets were over, nothing but one ballistic missile got through. The rest of them were all intercepted. All of Israel's forces, the Iron Dome, the David Sling, the Arrow system, all worked flawlessly. They intercepted one ballistic missile in the ionosphere coming in from space. So they can get them there. They can get them close by. The other thing, and I haven't heard yet, I hope to hear, they have this thing, and I forget what it's called, Iron Beam. It's called the Iron Beam. And it is like, it's a laser weapon. And what it does is it fires laser bursts at incoming. So it costs them, $3 a shot, and it can do 5,000 of them in a minute. So it's much cheaper than using Iron Dome. And they had that deployed yesterday. I don't know where they were, but I'm anxious to hear how that worked, because that is a game changer. We have one of those too, or several of them actually, that we have developed along with Israel. So it's amazing to shoot down. The whole idea of firing so many rockets that they overwhelm the system with this Iron Beam, that will not be the case, because they can put a few of those around and handle 4 or 5,000 things at one time. Pretty amazing technology. I guess, they made fun of Ronald Reagan's Star Wars defense, but we see it in action right here. We see, maybe we haven't seen it in the US, thankfully, but in Israel, we've seen it happen and we've seen it work and we've seen it stop 99 plus percent of everything that came in. So that was kind of interesting. But, I'm going to come back. Would that be able Oh, it'll knock down anything. It'll knock down anything. And it's so fast that it's, instant. So if they see it, they can get it. And of course, electronically they see. But it's not just there. Embassies have told staff not to travel. What's kind of interesting is America must have gotten about a 2-day head start on this. And I don't know whether it was leaked by Iran intentionally. I don't know whether it wasn't. But anyway, a lot of things were prepared. So when they launched their 200 drones, or however many they did, it took about 7 hours for them to fly from Iran to Israel. So,
Surprise
surprise attack. They did put lights on them, and I think they put lights on them to create terror, in the minds of Israelis. But they were all shot down before they got there. There's a picture of one this morning caught in a power line in Iraq. So it's not spectacularly successful, but
maybe the French.
I'm not going there. But we're seeing things here in Idaho. There was a guy arrested for planning to bomb 50 churches. He's a recent convert to Islam, and he wanted to make his bona fides, I guess, for the 72 virgins, or whatever you want to call it, trying to do whatever he could do, go out in a blaze of glory. But they caught him. Yeah. I don't know. 72 bachelors, maybe? I don't know. Yeah, I'm not gonna. Well, it's paradise for them, I guess. Yes. What? I do. I do. I'm going to come back to that. I'm not finished yet. But as I said, I put these charts together before that happened. So, America, there's things going on under the covers. We don't know where they all are. We know they're here. We know there's terrorists in our land planning something. I'm not going to go into the stuff in Gaza right now because it's kind of on hold, although there's a lot of aid getting through. I mean, tractor trailer loads by the hundreds getting through. Now, Hamas says they only have 40 hostages that are alive. So out of the 115 or 20 that they had left. So my guess is if that number dwindles anymore, Israel will go in and finish them off. They probably will do that anyway, but that's kind of where they are right now. There's some other things that are interesting about that. I do want to say here's the attack routes. They all came from Iran. There's actually a third one now that came in this way to the bottom part of Israel. But this is how all the first and second wave of the drones. Then there was another one that came in this way. And of course, they had to cross Jordan, they had to cross Iraq, and they had to cross Saudi Arabia as well to get in. And that's where I think some of these nations took action. And I think one of the things that happened that Iran did not expect is they did not expect a lot of help for Israel. Israel got a lot of help from their friends. And you might think, how many friends do they have over there? But the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And most of them are scared to death of Iran. And so therefore, Israel to them is a protector. And while they don't like Israel, but they like Iran even less. So I think there's some there. Dale, do you have something to say?
Yeah, and I've heard reports that there is a significant number of U.S. planes that have been flying that same
Oh, absolutely.
and taken out the
Well, the U.S. has carriers there, so all of our F-18s were in the air, and if you watched any of the news last night, they had seen all of these drones taken off because in all of the countries that are friendly, let's say, because of the Abraham Accords, and that's Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and a number of others, they have early warning systems, and the minute these things lifted off, they knew where they were and they knew where they were going. And so they marshaled the troops at the right area. The US took, I don't know, probably 50 or 60 or more of the missiles and UAVs out of the air. They were flying over Iraq, they were flying over Saudi Arabia. So a lot of those were taken out by US planes and US ships, with rocket fire. So I think that's kind of interesting. USA, France, Great Britain, and Jordan were in the midst of it. There's some talk now that Saudi Arabia was also helping, but they're keeping it on the quiet because they don't want any more trouble than they've already got. But it's kind of interesting when push comes to shove, some of the nations that will come to the defense of Israel because they don't like Iran. They like Iran less than they like Israel. I do think an outcome of this, which I just edited this, if you watched me earlier today. There's some things happening. Let me get this back here. Ridicule is one of the best tools against this. So the Arab nations have started putting things up of Iran with their missile launchers with giant zucchini, as opposed to missiles. Well, maybe they are cucumbers. I don't know. What do they call those? Courgettes or something like that? I don't know. And then the other one is about Amazon. So Iran finally decided to respond to the Israeli attacks. They sent drones that needed 8 hours to reach Israel. I mean, even Amazon orders will arrive faster than these drones. So, ridicule is funny, and for the Arabs to be doing ridicule of Iran tells you they feel real good that Israel's defenses were able to stop that because, to them, Iran is the big, mighty Goliath. And they're afraid of Iran, but they understand that the technology that's available from the US and Israel actually will defeat the best they have to shoot at us.
I wonder what happened to the commander of the military name. He said, "This is the plan." He locked it in now. He's probably running for his life.
Oh, he probably is. He's probably in the back of one of these giant cucumbers here. But I think. Oh yeah, interesting too is some of the destruction of the ballistic missiles happened over Tel Aviv and over Israel, over Jerusalem, and pieces of blown up missiles fell real close to Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount. So it's kind of interesting. That was, I'm sure, a big mistake. But, you know, Israel took them out where they could take them out. They took them out over the populated areas as well. So, yeah, that, I'm sure the Arabs are not real happy with that. Firing towards the Temple Mount, probably not a smart thing for Iran to do. But, you know, whatever. I guess we'll see in the next day or two how this all sorts down. I think we'll also see what Israel does. I mean, lessons learned. First of all, Russia has learned that all of the drones they buy from Iran, all the missiles they buy from Iran, and the ones that they help Iran build and North Korea helps Iran build, don't match the defense systems of Israel and the U.S. That's a big, big thing for them to learn. Second thing is all the population over there has learned that Iran is not the giant, it may be a big shadow cast, but the light in front of it is a small light casting a big shadow, and they're not as they shouldn't be as afraid of them as they are. All of that's kind of an important thing to learn. The U.S. learned a few things, I'm sure. They learned that Israel is ready, and if anything happens, Israel will defend themselves. And I think Israel learned that maybe not on the offensive side, but on the defensive side, the U.S. will step in to help. So the hope of Iran was that they would bleed all of the missiles, all of the Iron Domes out. And when they launched three waves, they thought the first wave or second wave would take out all the defensive missiles. And the third wave, which were ballistic missiles, would reach their targets, but they did not. So I'm sure Israel's defenses are depleted right now. But Lisa, do you have a comment? Oh, okay.
I saw this morning where Iran is now saying, now we're done. If you guys want to accept this, it's all over.
Yeah. I don't think, well, you know, Israel never bombed them on their own territory. They bombed a facility which was not diplomatic, but was an army, Iranian army facility in Syria. This is a whole different thing, launching from your own territory into an opponent's territory. This is really an act of war, declaration of war. So what Israel chooses to do, I don't know. There's talk about bombing their oil fields, because if you cut the money off, they won't be able to do much. So my guess is that will happen. Well, you know, they're selling it all to China right now. They're selling it all to China and Russia. So I don't care if the price goes up. I mean, Saudi Arabia will open the gates, I'm sure, if they need to. Maybe we'll get some of our own oil out of the ground. I don't know. So, but I don't know what they'll do. It wouldn't take a big effort to sink every ship they have, sink them right in the harbor, you know, they sit in. So that's a possibility. Plus, of course, the nuclear facilities. I don't know what they'll do there. They may do something there. They may just bomb the armament factories where they make drones and all that. But Israel, I believe Israel will respond. I think they have to respond. I think they cannot let it go. They can't let Iran think that this is a free pass for them and they could do it again. So I think Israel will respond. Any thoughts or questions about, yeah, Joe? They do. Yeah, pretty big military deal. And I think that iron beam that I mentioned is a big deal too. They haven't made a lot of comment about that, but Amir made the. I think it was. In fact, that was one of the big deals. It's the first time it ever been used from the ship. So there's a lot that we don't know about Israel's capability. I'm sure, I hope our government understands some of it. But anyway, we'll see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen. I do expect Israel to respond. Probably not. They're not going to send 300 missiles over there, but they will be targeted. And they will get the job done. There's been a couple of explosions already in Iran. They don't know exactly why. Maybe a missile exploded as it took off. I don't know. There's been a few odd things. So let's get on to the book of Micah for a minute. In chapter 6 in Micah, we really saw a shift in the book of Micah in that the Lord revealed through Micah the indictment that he had for the Jews, both Judah and Israel, and how Micah responded to that, what he said about it. And then the Lord reiterated through Micah that the judgment was because of the sins of the nation. And he identified the sins and why they were that way. And then he identified the punishment in the last part of chapter 6. And so we move to chapter 7. And that's the red here. What we see is Micah then comes to plead with the Lord, and he hears the promise of blessing in chapter 7. And all through this, the early part of chapter 7 is a lament, a bemoaning of the nation's sin. He's crying about the nation's sin. But he expresses confidence in the Lord, and he prays that the Lord will come back and shepherd his people again. The Lord then promises miracles, and Micah affirms that the Lord is a one and only. He's the only one of his kind. Nobody's like him. So that's kind of where we're going in chapter 7 as we finish it. I do think I want to start with the last verse of chapter 6, verse 16. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. So two of the most wicked rulers in the northern kingdom were a king named Omri and one named Ahab. And if you go back into, I think it's in Kings, if you go back into Kings, you can see all of the trouble that they caused and all the problems that they had. They had, you know, brought all of the idols of all the surrounding countries, all the Canaanite idols, all the fertility gods, all the everything. And they began to set them up in the temple, and they began to set them up everywhere to worship. And of course, God doesn't take lightly substituting him for a false god. And so he was going to pronounce judgment on them. And so he basically says, even though they're gone, the nation of Israel, their northern kingdom, continued that. Now they're going to be taken by the Assyrians. And then later in Judah, they follow, but they follow a few years later, the same practices. It's like leaven and bread. You know, you put leaven in and you knead it in, and it, a little bit of leaven affects the whole loaf, as they say. And so a little bit of sin here that came from Israel infected Judah as well. And so they became part of the same judgment. And he says, therefore, I will give you over to ruin, your people to derision, and you'll bear the scorn of the nations. We talked a little bit about that last week. So they were hauled off by the Babylonians. They were ridiculed because they were feckless against the Babylonians. They couldn't stop the Babylonians. And they all laughed at them. And of course, you know, as I said, ridicule is a powerful tool. So if you get laughed at because you can't defend yourself, it's embarrassing. And they were embarrassed, and they were hauled off. So that's kind of where we left last week. That's the end of chapter 6. So chapter 7 really, again, comes back to a little bit of hope for Israel. I titled this slide, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Yeah, and then just a little bit of levity. Take me a second here to get this going.
Time to watch the last three.
I'm going to stop that. This was a hee haw, if you don't remember. Do what? Yeah, I should have asked you to do that.
I'm singing along.
But yeah, Roy Clark and a few others, you know, kind of funny stuff. And of course, the lyrics were all changed. I mean, the gloom and agony part was the same, but every week the lyrics had something different in it, which was kind of interesting. So, anyway, aside from that,
Not bringing this back
yeah,
into
bringing this
play.
back into place, I know it was kind of a risky move there. But so Micah is saying, you can read your own translations, maybe a little different. What misery is mine? I mean, it's just he's really depressed by what's happening. And then he goes on to say, and I'll have to make this probably a little clearer by talking about it as we go. I am like the one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. So let me just put this in perspective. You gather summer fruit when? In the summer. So if you're coming to glean the vineyard, you glean that in the fall. So it's like coming to gather summer fruit after summer's gone. And you went and fall is there, and there's no fruit to gather. It's all gone. It's not there. So he's just saying that's the way he feels, like he is trying to gather summer fruit when there isn't any. All that's there is the fall harvest. And no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs. The figs have all matured, they've all been picked, they're in the fall harvest. So he's talking about really here a feeling of inability to control his food supply. Everything about him is feeling bad. And you know how it is when you're depressed. When you're depressed, nothing that happens is good. And everything is looked at through the lens of depression, and it becomes worse. Even things that aren't in, shouldn't be depressing become depressing because of the way you view them. And that's the way he's doing here. He's saying the faithful have been swept from the land. So all of those people that were part of the remnant were all carried off. He's saying that all the people were carried off, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and not one upright person remains. He's kind of viewing this as something that's about to happen because it hasn't happened yet. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. So what this is talking about is that only people that are left are the criminal element, if you will. All the good people are gone. And what they're doing is they're lying in wait to mug somebody, to steal from them. And if they're gonna try to get a slave, they'll figure out a way to cast a net over somebody. And all of this really is despair. He feels like he's alone. He feels like he's, in a country where nobody cares anymore and God's abandoned them. And that's really the way he feels in the first two verses here. Okay. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. That just means the people that are left know what they're doing to do evil. They're practiced at it. They're experienced. You get in the car and drive to the wrong side of town after night. The people that will come up to your car are people that have done this many times before. They know exactly what they're doing. It's a difficult time. And so he's feeling that. The ruler demands gifts, the judge accepts bribes, the powerful dictate what they desire. So I can't help but relate it to today, but picture a time when if you get arrested, you've paid the judge off. You're going to get off. You've paid the prosecutors, the sheriff, whatever. They're all in it together. They're not going to arrest you. We know in certain cities, people are arrested all the time, and in 20 minutes, they're back out on the street. Why is that? Well, they've got a lot of power and influence with the judges and the court systems. And even this happens in Miami, and I know it happens a lot of places, but if I were to go to somebody and say, I'd really like a Mercedes E-Class, blah, blah, whatever, but I'd like it blue. There are people that will go find that and steal it for you and bring it to you. I mean, that goes on all the time. It's theft. You tell them what you want and they'll go steal it, whether it's a car or whatever it happens to be. And so that's kind of what he's relating here. Now, it's not cars there. It's probably food. It's probably possessions, cows, goats, sheep, whatever. But it's the same idea. You tell me what you want, I'll go steal it for you. So the powerful dictate what they desire, and they all conspire together. And it's so bad that the best of them is like a briar, like a thorn. And the most upright are worse than a thorn edge. So, you can get stuck by one, but the most upright are like a bush of thorns. If you fall in, you're going to get stuck. It's hard to get out of. So he's feeling really, really bad. And then he makes a proclamation to them. And I think this is the proclamation, we don't really want to hear as humans. The day God visits you has come. They had all talked about God was going to come. God was going to pronounce judgment. Today we view that as Jesus is coming. But you say that to some people, and it just rolls right off because A, they don't know about that. They don't care about it. They don't even care about God or believe there's a God. But none of that matters because when he comes, he comes. And he says the day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm is here. Now is the time of your confusion. So, a watchman in the old days stood on the wall of the castle or the town. And when they saw something coming, they would ring a bell, they would sound the alarm so that the townspeople could shut the gates, get ready to defend themselves. Today, Israel does it with devices that scan the horizon for missiles. So the watchman is not necessarily human any longer. There's a lot of those too, but a lot of it's electronic. A lot of it is technology. But he says, now is the time of your confusion. Now, what does that mean? It means that you're not going to know who to trust. He says, don't trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. So think about this for a minute. I mean, we live in Forsyth County or Dawson County or Cherokee County or I think a couple in Alpharetta maybe. But we live in counties that are pretty much law-abiding. I mean, I know there's times when they're not. But there are other counties in this state and other counties in this country or cities where that's not the case. And you just don't go out after dark. You don't take your dog out for a walk at 2 o'clock in the morning just because the dog wants to go out, because it's dangerous to do that. So he's saying here, in that time, it's going to be a time of testing for them. Don't put trust in a neighbor, put no confidence in a friend. Even the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lip. So he's saying that not only your neighbors, not only your friends, but your family, your spouse, your husband or wife, you got to watch what you say because, they may be listening to what you say and they may not be as your friend like you think they are. That's a big deal in communist countries, where people are real careful about what they say and who they say it to, because even a family member will turn them in, because their family member wants to get more food or wants to get more access to housing. So they turn in somebody because it's a gain for them. The friendship is, familyship doesn't matter. A son dishonors his father. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. No, God. A man's enemies are members of his own household. It's interesting here to think about this time in their life. And you can't help but relate it today. I mean, a lot of people are real bold. You read these stories today about Jews who are told not to identify as a Jew, not to wear a kippah, not to wear a Star of David, not to be visible as a Jew, because you make yourself a target. Same is true of Christians in some areas, by the way. If you are blatantly Christian, you wear crosses and you have stickers on your car and all that stuff, then you become a target for people. You take your car and park it in downtown Atlanta in the wrong place and come back in a day, and it may have scratches or a dent or may have windows broken out. And so it's while we're on the fringes of that, we can see it in other places. And this is what he's saying is going to happen in Judah and in Israel, because the Lord has been pulled out. The Lord has taken away and has left them to their own devices. Even close in, man's enemies are the members of his own household. Pretty scary time. And Micah is really lamenting all of this. He's kind of crying out to the Lord for that. And then he says something which we all need to ask ourselves, how do we feel? He says, but as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. Watch and hope. What a wonderful phrase. You know, do we watch and hope for the Lord? Do we watch in fear for the Lord? Do we watch in we don't care whether he comes or not? Do we watch idly and don't care? He watches in hope. And the hope he's talking about here, like biblical hope, is the certainty of his return, not just a Pollyanna wish. This is a certainty. I watch in hope for the Lord. It says, I wait for God, my Savior. We're not patient people anymore. We don't wait on the Lord. You know, many times people do wait on the Lord. We may wait for years to have the Lord answer prayer. Maybe it's the prayer of salvation for a loved one. Maybe it's the prayer of healing for a situation. Maybe it's a repair of a family situation. Maybe it's just a turning away from evil and turning back to the Lord. We have many prayers, and many of them we have to wait on God because we have no choice. But do we think that God hears us? Micah says, my God, I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So are we confident our prayers actually reach him? Are we confident that he hears our prayers? Even though he doesn't answer immediately, he hears them and he cares about us. And he will answer them in his time and in his way and in his timing and place. So now he comes back and he begins to say in his mind, Israel will rise again, not the northern kingdom, but Israel, the house of Jacob, the whole house of Israel will rise again. So he says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise, and I will rise again is what that means. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear his wrath. So this is his acknowledgement that they have sinned, and they're going to have to pay for that. They're going to have to pay, and they're going to live in the Lord's wrath. But even though they have done that, even though they've fallen, even though they sit in a dark place in slavery in another land, they will come back. The Lord will give them light. The Lord will lead them out. And he says, until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. You know, the Lord always promises a remnant that they will survive. He promised that to Israel. We're seeing that play out in front of us today. You know, we look at Israel and we say, well, 1948 was a miracle when they became a country. 1948 was a miracle when they survived the first Arab War. You know, 1963, 1975, 1978, 1967, 2024. I mean, we're seeing all kinds of ways where God has protected his remnant from impossible odds. And yet people don't understand and reflect that being the Lord's doing. They think it's technology, it's luck, it's something. It's the stupidity of the enemy, all kinds of excuses. But really the Lord is in the protection business of Israel. And I think if we don't see that now, we'll never see that because, you know, he's there and he's doing what he's doing. He says, he will bring me out into the light. You could say Israel is out in the light now. They will see his righteousness. Now, do they believe the Messiah yet? Some do, some don't. Most don't. Much of Israel is secular, as you probably know. Like most American Judaism, or most American Jews are secular Jews. I mean, they may go on the high holy days, and they may celebrate Passover, and they may do tabernacles, and they, you know, may do Rosh Hashanah and, you know, Yom Kippur and Hanukkah. They may do all of the festivals or some of the festivals, but they're not committed followers of the Lord. They do their own thing all the rest of the time. But yet, the light is here. If they open their eyes to see the light, they will see it. And it's kind of a dilemma to me to not understand why more of them don't. Although we're seeing today, a lot of them feel the urge to go back to Israel. We've talked about this before. They're coming out of the countries of Europe. They're going back to Israel. They're coming out of the U.S. going back to Israel. They're coming out, you know, of a lot of places going back to Israel. They don't feel a call to the Messiah yet, but they feel a call from God to be in God's land, God's place, to be protected by God. So a lot of people are doing that. So Israel's going to continue to grow, and I will see his righteousness. Israel can't help but see the righteousness of God today. You know, his willingness to protect them. What it does, how they respond, I don't know. I'm sure there's a lot of rejoicing that they escaped another harrowing time. Most of them were not even sent to bomb shelters because they had intercepted the bombs before they got there. Some were in some of the big cities. But the question is, for us, is do we believe that the Lord will find us wherever we are and bring us to the light? I mean, in Israel's case, he found them in Babylon. He found them in Assyria. He found them in Russia. He found them in Poland. He found them in Germany. He found them in the U.S. He's France. He's finding them everywhere they are, and he's bringing them to the light. Now, whether they see the light and understand the light is not clear yet, but they will. That's the tribulation period where they will do that. But the Lord is bringing them back. I can't help but think of this in terms of stage setting. So let me go back to one other thing. We all know, probably have heard of the Gog and Magog war in Ezekiel 38. But let me just say, that war is Iran, Persia, Russia, Syria, Libya, a couple of other small countries, Turkey, some of the stands, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, all those. And those are the ones that come against Israel in the last days. You've seen Russia now take the stand that says, this war is between Israel and Iran. If the U.S. gets involved, Russia will get involved. Well, the U.S. is involved. I mean, they took their planes up and shot down many, many of the incoming. So it's kind of interesting. You can't help but think the props are being pushed into place. The people who are allying in this final war are coming together in a way that we wouldn't have even predicted 20 or 30 years ago, but here they are. Now, when it is, I don't know, but you can see it's ready for the curtain to go up. Now, when that happens, I don't know. The age of evil is everywhere. I mean, the spirit of the Antichrist is all over the world. It's here. It's everything. It's the spirit that does everything against God, against Christians, against believers, against the Bible. So all the forces in the world that go against all of that are called the spirit of the Antichrist, and it's everywhere. It's in every country. And some is permeated the leadership of the country. Some is just in some segments of the country. Europe in many cases is done because they've got so many immigrants there that their country is no longer what it was. It's they're afraid of each other, and there's lots of terror that goes on. It's a sad thing to see, but we never knew how this would happen, but I think we're seeing now the way the Lord has to make the weakness of the U.S., the weakness of Europe, and all of that begin to come into play. We're seeing it through the actions that we have.
We should not be timid in our faith to be provided some opportunity as we go out into the marketplace. And we should also demonstrate that to our children and grandchildren.
Well, it's a time for action. It's a time for us to stand up. We've talked about that before. I don't know how long we have. I think many people are praying for the rapture to come. Yeah, well,
I'm surprised you haven't mentioned all the anti-Semitism going on in the college.
Oh, it's everywhere.
It happened so suddenly.
It happened so. I think it's been there. Now they feel comfortable in coming out in the open. So yeah, anti-Semitism is rampant everywhere. I mean, you have colleges that are now beginning to retreat from it because they see the damage it's caused. And of course, the other thing is the Jews who fund these colleges are pulling their money back. That's, you know, cut the money off and you'll change the way a lot of things work. That's why I think Israel will probably go after the oil fields in Iran to cut their money off, because if they don't have money to spend to build stuff, it's going to be a problem for them. So in that day when all of this happens, Micah says, then my enemy will see it and be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she'll be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. So this is a prophecy that says that even though all the countries made fun of Israel, you know, where is your God? You've been hauled off into, made slaves and all this kind of stuff. He's saying his eyes, Micah's eyes, will see their downfall. We're going to look next time we study together in the book of Nahum, or Nahum, however you want to pronounce it. There are several books in the Old Testament that pronounce judgment on particular countries or cities. Nahum is one of those. It pronounces judgment on Nineveh. But you can look at, you know, a number of other books that pronounce judgment on Obadiah, for example, judgment on Edom, the descendants of Esau, or who you might call the Palestinians today. So there's books of judgment, not just against Israel, but books of judgment on what's going to happen to these other nations. But we'll take a look at that one next week. But he's saying right now, I will see them trampled underfoot. Now, some of these great empires have fallen. The Persian Empire fell, the Assyrian Empire fell, the Roman Empire fell. So in many ways, the Jews watched all of that happen. But today, we're 2,000 years later, and we're seeing some of these empires on the edge of falling today. Yet Israel is standing strong. So Israel will witness a lot of this happening in that day. I don't know when that day is. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it next week? I don't know. 10 years from now. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea. You know, the chant that from the Mediterranean to the sea, or whatever, the chant the Palestinians do, from the river to the sea. Yeah, that's not a new thought. That comes right out of the book of Micah. But he's talking about the Jewish land, not Palestinian land. He's talking about them getting the land that God promised them when he promised Abraham, the whole area, the whole Levant area, I guess. Of that part of the world. He says, in that day, people, in other words, these nations, will come to you from Assyria, from Egypt, from all the way to the Euphrates, sea to sea, mountain to mountain. They will come because they will be worshiping the Lord God. And of course, this time is the time we know to be the millennial kingdom, because the time of Jacob's trouble is where Judaism comes back to the Lord, where there's still some Gentiles saved, but there's great destruction of some of these Gentile empires in the world. And it sets the stage for the final judgment, you know, of the non-believers. But this time is the time when Jesus is on his throne in ruling from Jerusalem. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. We see this, this is a future prophecy, but we also saw it in Israel. And I've reminded you before that before Israel was reborn in 1948, if you took a picture of the land, it was a desert. It was terrible. You know, Mark Twain visited in 1947 or 48 and made a comment about nothing could ever grow here. It was desolate. It was like a desert. Well, you go stand where that proclamation was made in what's now Tel Aviv, and you look out, it looks like a modern city. It is a modern city, and it's a fruited plain all around the area. So we are seeing Israel reforest, repopulate with plants. You know, the desert is blooming over there because the Jews are back in their land. So his prophecy here is that The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants. And we've seen that. So we've seen a little bit of a comeback on this prophecy, where it is now coming back to the Lord is restoring all of that to them. And then this is his plea to the Lord. His plea is for the God to come back and shepherd the people with your staff. And if you remember the Lord's Prayer and a few other prayers, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was like a billy club. It was a short club that the shepherd carried for defense. It was to beat wild animals, to, you know, do things that needed to be done to protect the sheep. The staff not only was a way that a shepherd walked, but it had a crook on the end of it, and it was a shepherd's staff. And you see some churches use that as a symbol, like the vertical cross member is a shepherd's staff, because in a shepherd's governance of his sheep, this staff was used to guide them. And if they weren't following attention, he'd hook them and pull them. You know, it was his way of controlling them and getting them to do what he wanted to do. So Micah is coming back to God and saying, come back and shepherd your people with your staff. And if you don't have your staff with you, we're going to wander away. We need your staff. We need your control. We need your hook to keep us where we're supposed to go. He says,
also got hung up in briars and whatever.
Absolutely.
And the hook was used to pull them out of that trouble that they were in.
Right. Yeah. And of course, you know, they carried slings too, like David did, a rock sling. So a lot of this is kind of a mental picture of a shepherd. And what Micah is asking is for God to come back, not to leave them to their own devices. And he says, the flock of your inheritance, this is the remnant of Israel. This is the flock that is the remnant that comes back. And God always speaks about is who he's going to maintain and protect. He says, which lives by itself in a forest. Again, this is an expression of isolation. You know, Israel today, you might say, lives by itself in a forest. They don't have a lot of friends. They have some friends who protect them. They have some alliances, but the world, by and large, doesn't support them. The anti-Semitism is a great example of that. It's as soon as the social stigma of being anti-Jewish was removed with the attack of Hamas, people are real willing to come out and make public remarks on social media and everywhere else. You can't help but see it. Now, you know, it's an expression of not knowing what they're talking about, because they make assumptions based on what people have lied to them. But still, it's the way they think. It's the way they express themselves. He says, let them, which lives by itself in a forest and fertile pasture lands. Your translation may say something different, because the actual words there say in the area of Carmel. Of course, that's very fertile farmland in Israel, and that's where Bashan and Gilead are. So let them feed in those fertile farmlands, is what he's saying, as in the days long ago when Israel came into the promised land and God led them into the fertile valleys and the water and the green grass and the milk and honey. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. This is an interesting phrase to me, because when God brought the Jews out of Egypt, you know, he showed them wonders by all the plagues. Again, they were, you know, plagues against the gods of Egypt, to kind of make sure that it was clear that God was not the God. You know, the frog God couldn't protect the frogs. All the other plagues and boils and death of the firstborn, all of those were against gods of Egypt. But he showed them his wonders. You know, he led them to the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. He killed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. You know, he saved them when they walked in the wilderness. You know, they abandoned him, and he didn't abandon them. Made them stay there 40 years, but he didn't abandon them. He says, as in those days, I will show them my wonders again. I will show them my wonders again. You can't help but think, since 1948, God has shown his wonders not just to Israel. He's shown them to the world. So believers are real quick to say, those that really understand the Bible are real quick to say, you know, they're back in the land. They're back in the biblical prophecy realm because God has promised that to them. And that's what he's going to do. If he said it, he's going to do it. And that's the way it is. People dispute that. But again, it's a lack of understanding of the biblical record, in my opinion. It says nations will see and be ashamed. Now, I can't see that being happening right now. Maybe Iran is humiliated with the posters of them with giant zucchinis or cucumbers in the back of their rocket thing. Maybe that makes them irritated, you know, but are they ashamed? Are they deprived of their power? I think the fact that their power doesn't have the effect that it they thought it was going to have really makes them think about how powerful they really are and how weak they really may be. So in a way, that may be coming to pass. They'll put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. I mean, I think this is the hear no evil, speak no evil. No, they, la, 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 I don't want to hear what you're saying. If the world ridicules them and the world makes fun of them because all of their might and all of their power and all of their demonstration of glory that they thought was going to be to them was rejected by Israel, the God of Israel, and their allies and their technology. All of that had an effect on them. And so, you know, I don't know what they're going to do. We're going to see. But it's going to be interesting the next week or two to see what Israel does and also see what Iran says, other than the fact that, okay, we're done now. We don't need you to, you know, we're done. We're not going to hit you any longer. You know.
Well, it's really ironic when you think back just in our lifetime, how Iran was a Western-leaning country.
Right.
They were friends with the United States and West, the West. And yet, the country now, of course, is run by just a bunch of evil people.
Really. Right.
And it's ironic that we have the power to change that leadership there in a day if we wanted to, but we haven't done it.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. God has allowed them to be what they are right now. Yeah. And there's probably some reasons for that. Maybe they are going to be the one that brings Israel to the point where Israel must defend itself and must depend on God as well as they do their own weapons. Maybe that's their role. Maybe that's Russia's role. Certainly, if you read about Ezekiel War, that's exactly what happens. But it is interesting because the Iranian people, by and large, are not hostile to the Jews. They're not Western hostile either, and they're not Arabs. So they don't have that same mentality as the Arabs. It's probably not a bad time for them to rise up. But, you know, would we support them? I don't know. Would we be able to support them? It's, as I say, it's going to be real interesting the next year, let's say, how it all plays out. So all of this kind of is a prediction of what's happening. And then Micah comes back with his, did you have something, Carol?
No, just comment.
Okay. Saw your hand out to the side there.
Yeah. I like this lesson, by the way. Great lesson.
Thank you.
I kind of got hung up on verse 7 of chapter 7.
Okay, which is?
Because King James starts it off, therefore.
Yeah.
Let's look back at the whole book, which is probably so well in the last few weeks. And it makes me stop and think a minute about it calls us to look outward. We're talking about they and them and all the things that are going on, what the Israelis are doing, what the Iranians are doing, what all these people are all doing. And what it tells me to focus on is my individual relationship with Jesus Christ. And focus there. It makes me remember reading a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. I'm sure you've all heard of it. It's on the internet.
It's all centers in the hands of the
Patriot God.
Worth reading if you want to be scared to death. But I think that's where we need to be focused.
Well, I agree with you. And I think if we, you know, if mine says, but as for me, I think this is the verse you're talking about, right?
Right.
Seven. But because of everything that's happened in the past, you know, the connection words, but therefore then, all the connection words in the Bible are real important because they set the context for what the next verse is going to say. So based on all of that, I will watch and hope for the Lord. You know, I'll wait for God, my Savior, my God will hear me. I agree with you. That's where we should be focused for sure. It is some of this other stuff will happen. And some of this will, we can't do anything but pray, watch and pray. But where our relationship is really what's key here for us. So this finishes, I think this finishes anyway. I'll look when I finish this. Who is a God like you? This is where Micah comes and says, you know, I know you're going to do this. Who is like you? They will lick dust like a snake. You know, they'll be down in the valleys here, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They'll come trembling out of their dens. Then they will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. That's happens during the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom. Who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? But he's always focused on the remnant, not all the Jews, but the remnant. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. It's kind of a way we all should be. You know, we should delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot, hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You'll be faithful to Jacob, show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. You know, God promised a future for Abraham. He reiterated that promise to Jacob and to the 12 sons of Jacob who make up the tribe, the whole house of Israel. So those have been pledges by God, which will come true. And I think it comes to me to the bottom where I say, God's word and promises are true. They're true yesterday, they're true today, and they will be true tomorrow. And so that's the important thing for us to focus on here is, you know, Micah may be talking about old times, but it so relates to where we are today because of the way God is. He's eternal. What he did then, he'll do now. Maybe different way, different context, but he is the same. So chapter 7, we saw Micah bemoaning the nation's sins, 1 through 6, his confidence in the Lord, his prayer that the Lord would return to shepherd his people again, and his promise to show miraculous things to his people, which he's still doing, and Micah's affirmation that there's no one like God, that God is unique, and that God is his God. And I think that's really a powerful summary for this book, because it really teaches us a lot about how we should view God in our own lives. And what do we learn from guys like him, prophets like Micah? We learn, well, first of all, a prophet is called to speak the words of God to the audience he's called to speak it to, generally to the people of God, but not always, both Jews and others. God's prophets were not anxious to be prophets. Wasn't a fun job because many of them were killed. And so, you know, you see Jonah as a reluctant prophet. You see a lot of prophets who were reluctant. Michael called out the sin of his people and not just the people, but the leaders of Israel and told them judgment was coming. He was specific about the judgment and why it happened. He also encouraged them about God, encouraged them about compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. But he told them that they were going to have to take the wrath. It was part of the punishment. He interceded for them and prayed for God for their future. He expressed confidence in God's ability and willingness to come back to his people and forgive them. And he praised God, even knowing wrath was coming, that it was God's wrath and not the wrath of men. So he knew that God would be there on the other side of the wrath. So prophets from Micah, we read these things and sometimes we think, gosh, that's gloomy. But you have to ask the question, what is it we take away from that? How do we, what do we learn in today's time? Because all of these are timeless things for us. They're not just written for the time. They're also written for us. Any comments or questions? Yeah.
That's really cool. I found a new it's going to be very
Hindu temple.
Yeah. Hindu temple.
Yep. Yep. Going to be a big one.
Yeah.
Off 141 here somewhere. So, yeah, I know there's going to be that. And you know, that's interesting in a lot of ways because we're seeing a lot of Indians come to the Lord. So it's kind of interesting that they're putting a temple up here and we've got our own temple, so to speak. We're speaking to them about the Lord. And I think our increased presence in this county will make a big difference there. I don't think there's any issue with competing faith. Our faith is a superior faith. And, you know, it is one that will be good for us to be. So while that may be an interesting thing, I don't think we should be afraid of that. I think it's going to be interesting. We'll have to beat them to the lunchroom on Sunday. But another so next week, we're going to begin the study of Nahum. Pray for everybody. Pray for the country, our leaders. I know we have a children's program today, so pray for the children and all of that goes on for both services. It's going to be a great time for that. Pray for families, for strengthening. And I say pray for those who don't know the Lord, because this is the time we've got to do that. We've got to be intentional about that. Whether they're in our family or their neighbors or their friends or acquaintances, just pray for them. So any questions or thoughts before we close? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. For us, we'll hear the trumpet and the sound of the angel, we'll be out of here. But you know, I do pray for anyone that the Lord speaks to, for them to hear what He has to say. It's important for that. Well, let's pray and then we'll dismiss. I know we're a couple minutes late. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for what you're doing in the world. Thank you for protecting Israel. Lord, we're unsure of what's happening and what's going to happen, but Lord, this is your plan and it is your people and you are guiding and directing them. And Lord, we pray that the power that they exert, the restraint that they show, the ability that they have to deal with these threats in your power become visible, not just to them, but to the world. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our church. We pray for our county. We pray, Lord, for all of those who live and work here. We pray that we become better stewards of the gifts you've given us and better stewards of using those gifts to benefit the kingdom. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the children as they sing, for the message they deliver. And we pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Cheers. I would stop this.
Thank you, Jim. That was wonderful.
Thank you.
That's okay.